let us turn, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, to a verse you will find in the part of God's Word we read together in the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, at verse 37. John 18, at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Here is Christ before Pilate, the Roman governor in Judea. Judea was at that time the whole of Israel and much more. It was part of the Roman Empire. And Pilate was the head administrator in Jerusalem. And therefore, if Jesus was to be condemned and put to death, then he must be condemned by Pilate. The Jews were determined to have him crucified. So they sent him to Pilate with the accusation that he was making himself a king, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Now, the Savior had explicitly said to them when they came tempting him, he had said, Show me a coin. And they showed him a coin. And he asked further, Whose image and whose name was engraved there? And they said, Caesar. So he says, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So he was making it perfectly clear that they were to give tribute to Caesar. It was his, the currency in that part of the world was issued in his name, so they were to pay their taxes. It's still the same. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Now, that made it clear that their testimony against Jesus, it was false. But Pilate explored Jesus' claim to be a king. Art thou the king of the Jews? He asks. And Jesus asks him, was it himself that thought that, or was it the testimony of others? And after another series of questions, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. And again Pilate asked, Art thou a king then? And Jesus said, Thou sayest that I am a king. And the implication is, what you're saying is right. I am a king. He goes on, To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And I take it that what the Savior means there, that he should bear witness unto this particular truth in particular. There was much that he was bearing witness to. But in his coming into this world, there was a purpose to bear witness to this truth, that he was a king. And then he concludes Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, which gives rise to Pilate's question, what is truth? He seems not to wait for an answer. Perhaps that's why people like John Calvin, they dismiss his question and use the word disdain about it. It wasn't a serious question. Others might think otherwise, but that's not something that I propose to explore this evening. But you see, he was not accepting the claims of Christ. He pronounces him not guilty, but all the solemnity of it. A man coming in contact with Christ, and he doesn't submit to his claims. The solemnity of it. Sinners here coming in contact with Christ and not submitting to his claims. And that's what's happened. Sinners have been coming in contact with Christ in these parts. I mean, some of you here, all of you here, for more or less of time, certainly a period of years. Some of you for, over 80 years, coming in contact with Christ in the gospel. And still, isn't this true? You're not submitting to Christ. Or is it? Oh, think. Think of the solemnity of it. Within almost a moment of eternity, and that's potentially true, and you haven't submitted to Christ. Oh, will you not seek him now? Will you not strive earnestly to be found in Christ, to draw near to him, to receive him in the testimony he is giving concerning himself and the world? But let us seek to notice three things in particular this evening. First, that Christ came to be a king. Second, that he came to bear witness to this truth. A third, we'll try and say a little about those who hear his voice. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. First, Jesus came to be a king. Second, he came to bear witness to this truth. Third, those who hear his voice. Well then, Jesus came into this world, to this end was I born, that I might be a king. Ah yes, that I might be an eternal king. Oh, what significance. What significance Christ's words have. But when it comes to that, it's Christ and his claims over sinner, Christ and his claims over us. I came into this world to be a king, yes. There's the divine sovereignty, and Christ was God from all eternity. There's his sovereignty over every creature, his sovereignty over all the objects that there are in this universe. Stars and everything else, all the various objects around these stars. And he has absolute sovereignty over them. But he has absolute sovereignty over the creatures. Absolute sovereignty over the angels. Absolute sovereignty over human beings. Absolute sovereignty over you and me. But notice this. Christ became man. Yes. That he might be a mediator. Mediator between sinners and God. Everything that went before that, yes. Christ was a mediator, but can we put it like this? It was in a preliminary way. The great, by far the greatest part of Christ's mediatorial work is in the New Testament age. And that he might carry that out, he became man. And in coming into this world, he was saying, in effect, I come as a king, And he is saying now, when he is just about to go out of this world, I was born that I might be a king. Yes. And when the wise men came from the east, having been led by the star in the sky, one of these objects that Christ had sovereignty over, see his sovereignty as he is coming into this world, and he causes this object to go through the sky, whatever precisely it was. People might draw conclusions, but whether they are right or wrong in that, I'm sure it doesn't matter exactly what it was. It was something under the sovereignty of Christ, and was going through the star, and in some way these men from the east, they were given a revelation concerning the significance of some object that they had become particularly conscious of, and they followed it until it reached Bethlehem. Well, they came to Jerusalem, and they thought they should make inquiries, and they asked Herod about the one who was born king of the Jews, where is he? Obviously they had some sense of their importance in society when they asked Herod. So he didn't know, it would seem, but he looked out those that should know. Where was the chief, the king of the Jews to be born? So he asked the chief priests and scribes, and they knew the scriptures well enough, and they said, it's there in the prophecy of Micah, thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That was it. That's where the king was to be born. It had been announced in prophecy. To this end was I born, and this was a matter of such significance that it was announced in prophecy repeatedly. Even these particular circumstances about his birth, these were announced. The place where he would be born, he was he that was to be the governor over God's people. Yes, though he was despised and rejected of men, though he was to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, though he was to hide this, as it were, his faith's promise, and he was not esteemed, oh, yet there was a purpose in that. He wasn't particularly to reveal himself as a king in a convincing way. I mean, spiritually convincing, apart from convincing few that he was the Son of God, that he was the King of Israel. Yes, a few, but by and large they were not convinced. There was no divine purpose to send the Holy Spirit to convince of the kingship of Christ on any great scale at that stage. You see, he must go to the cross. That's in the purpose also. Yes, there's a multitude, a multitude that no man can number, yet to acknowledge the kingship of Christ, his sovereignty over them as individuals. But it wasn't the divine purpose that should take place at this stage in history. It would interfere with that other great purpose. Yes. And when his birth was announced to Mary, the angel told her, he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Oh, the Son of the Lord himself. Oh, what a thing. The Son of God, God the Son, coming into this world and taking human nature. What condescension. Oh, you should say, surely, there must be some great purpose bound up with this. Some great, great purpose. Well, this is part of it. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, there was that announced to David that he would have a line of sons to sit on his throne. Ah, well, but among them, as was no doubt clear to David, that it wasn't just a Solomon and a son of Solomon, but it was the Messiah that was this specially being referred. And oh, Mary has been told, you will be the mother, he will be your son, he will be born of you. He will be conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in your womb. Ah, he's coming to sit on the throne of David. Not on the same level as David. You see, David was but a type. And when you speak of a type, you see there's this in it, that the fulfillment is on a higher level. There was David, he had a high status in Israel. But the man of whom he is a type, he'll have a high status in the kingdom of God. He will be the Son of God. That's it. And what we have here is an announcement. I came that I might be a king. I came that I might sit on the throne of David. And if we think of that other prophecy in the book of Isaiah, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And what's to be true about him? The government shall be upon his shoulder, on the throne of David. Of the increase of his government and of his kingdom there shall be no end, upon the throne of David. That's it. And he's come. He is there. He is despised and rejected of men and Pilate's presence. He is despised and rejected by Pilate. Though he must contradictorily say that he finds no fault in him, and then at the same time giving him up to the wicked purpose of those who are leading Jewish opinion, those whom they draw along with them to cry, crucify him, crucify him. And you see there the divine purpose and foreknowledge of God, coming in contact with the wicked, with the wickedness of humanity. And the divine purpose is being fulfilled, and the wickedness of humanity is flowing on. It's a divine purpose, though, we have to look at in particular. Oh, let us think of this. What's happened? Ah, this has happened. It's a provision of salvation for sinners. Yes, I came that I might be a people. If Christ is saying, I came that I might be a king, he's saying this also in effect. I came that I might be, that I might have a people, in whom I may be glorified in this world, and in whom I may be glorified to all eternity. Of his kingdom there shall be no end, on the throne of David, to establish it. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts did perform this. What a great and glorious work is before us here. Is there anyone here who is bowing down to worship? To worship the King? Is there anyone saying, Lord, what wilt thou of me to do? And that's what we are to say to kings, up to a point in this world and without limit in this spiritual kingdom. Oh, may the Lord give us grace that we might be submitting to this King, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. This is why he was born, that he might be a king. Oh, there's more to be said than that, but that's our focus this evening, in taking this part of the Word of God, to look upon Christ, to look upon him as King, the eternal King. That's it. And he's there, and he's upon the throne of glory. Think of that. That before we reach in that point, you see, it's a child born, it's a son given, and the child, the human child. And that's what he appeared when Simeon took him in his arms. That's what he appeared when the wise men saw him in the manger. And there was this, he was the son given, the King, he is God and he is man. In these two distinct natures, in one person forever, and he's to be worshipped. But he is God, not merely man. The one who is the man, Christ Jesus, is to be worshipped, because he is God. His name is this wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes. Oh, what does he come to do? What does this prince, what does this king come to do? He's come that he might be the Prince of Peace. He with all his kingly authority, and he has this kingly authority when he goes to die. His kingly authority when he is sent, he's bearing his cross. Ah, is he a king then? Art thou a king then, thou's Pilate? Yes, yes, yes. Follow him to Calvary. He's there as a great and glorious king. What is he? Oh, take that other prophecy from Jeremiah in connection with this. If what Pilate said, my kingdom is not of this world, for it is a spiritual kingdom. Then would my servants fight, he said, if it was a kingdom of this world, but they're not to fight, and they don't fight. Peter may have gone wrong in taking the sword, cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest, that the ear is quickly healed. My servants are not to fight. It's made explicit, my kingdom is not of this world. And so, you see, how will we view it? Look at the King, the Prince of Peace. Look at him in these terms. As Jeremiah says, speaking as the mouthpiece of God, as we might say, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness, the one whom we're speaking about, who is to come and has come to sit on the throne of David, to take up David's high place as leader of God's people. But it's not David's earthly kingdom. It's not an earthly reign that the son of David is to have. It's this. He's to reign over a spiritual kingdom. He's to have a spiritual people. But he must die for them. And in dying, oh no, it's not written on a piece of wood nailed to the cross, the Lord our righteousness. But this was written, the King of the Jews. But let things be put together. Let one piece of scripture be put alongside another piece of scripture. And someone can look at the cross, can look at the title, the King of the Jews, and they can say, yes, this is Jehovah, our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We are at enmity with God by nature. But here is one, he who is working out a righteousness for us. Here is the Prince of Peace. Here is the one who has come as King, that he might work out a reconciliation for sinners. That's it. Reconciliation for sinners. There's hope. There's hope. Oh, think of yourself. Think of your sin. Think of your lostness. Think of the lost eternity that you deserve. And then think of this. The Lord of righteousness. The one who came to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I might be a king to work out salvation for sinners. And then, you see, having sat down on the throne of righteousness at the right hand of God to administer the affairs of the kingdom in bringing salvation and bringing a righteousness to poor, needy creatures like us, there's hope, isn't there? Hope for us sinners here. Sinners who can have no hope in themselves. Look away then, sinner. Look to the one who died. The one who was on the cross. He's there, not as an outcast, though in a sense he was. But he's there, he as the king, and he is act, his great suffering. His suffering even unto death. He is active when he dies. His life is not taken from him. No man taketh it from me, he could claim. And that's how it turned out. He breathed out his soul into the hand of the Father. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he died. He gave up the ghost. He breathed out his spirit. Yes, that's it. To this end was I born, he said. To this end was I born, that I might, as a kingly king, finish the work of salvation, that I might suffer for sinners. Now, remember, when Christ was entering into Jerusalem, for the last time, how they recognized him. Very likely, on the most part, it was just outwardly, but that there was this testimony born to him who was so shortly to be despised and rejected of men in the most vivid way. But Jesus sat on a young ass, and it was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the Son of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And there, you see, they were reflecting the testimony to the Messiah that is in Psalm 118, where we were singing. Oh, and that's what they said. It's the King of Israel. They were carried away. In God's providence, God's sovereignty, it would seem, over those who had no inward spiritual understanding of what was happening and what was to happen. And then Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting in an ass's colt." There it was, literally fulfilled. The king was entering, if not his capital city, yet the city that was a symbol of that. And he's welcomed, he's given the honor of king. Ah, what does that imply? In the divine purpose, it means that very shortly he must die. He is the Lord our righteousness, for we cannot work out a righteousness for ourselves, but he is to work out a righteousness. If we are to have a righteousness, it must be his righteousness that we will have. The Lord our righteousness, that's it. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And would you not say that if Christ is proclaimed here on a particular occasion, we are to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He's coming in his own name, for he is God. He's not just on David's level, he's on a higher level. He's the God-man. He's come to sit on the throne of David. And yes, he causes his word to be proclaimed. Oh, will we say, Will we say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord? I mean Christ. He's come here this evening, has he not? He's come to make himself known. It's according to his purpose that there's a few truths mentioned, however weak, and they're absolutely powerless, merely as coming from the mouth of man. But what are we looking for? Are we looking for anything? Are we looking for this? That the Holy Spirit would come and apply these truths to our souls. Let us be asked. Are you asking for yourself, a sinner on your way to a lost eternity as yet? Is that how it is? Say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and ask for grace to submit you to him. Yes, a kingdom that is to be an everlasting kingdom. And you have Daniel being shown that in vision. For God was to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and he should consume all these kingdoms. And the kingdoms that are referred to there, the great empires of these times, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Yes, they're all destroyed. If here the Roman representative was Pilate, and he was, and Christ comes to it, and he is powerless to condemn him, except to the extent that he was permitted by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God. But he will not wholeheartedly condemn him. He cannot. There's that restraint upon him. But the Saviour must die if he is to have a kingdom, if he is to have a people for himself, a people who will worship him and give him honour to all eternity. He must die for them. Nothing can hinder that. Yes. He dies that he might be a king, that he might have a kingdom. And yes, we read of him in the Epistle to the Hebrews, when he had by himself purged their sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I finished the work that was given me to do, he says. He's finished it even to this extent that he has died. He sits down on the right hand. He's finished that work. He is now to continue his work as king. He is to administer the affairs of his kingdom. He is to exercise his authority in bringing many sons into that kingdom. For as we read in Psalm 23, and as we sang, a seed shall serve. That's it. A seed shall serve. A seed shall serve him in 2013. A seed shall serve him to the end of time. A seed shall serve him throughout eternity. And they shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. And that this is all the testimony that there is in the first part of the psalm. From these words onward, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He must go to the dust of death, as we sing in that psalm also. And this is the testimony that is to be given to the whole world, to all generations, in the name of King Jesus, who is on the throne of glory. He has done this. Yes, and accordingly the truth will be blessed. And yes, a seed shall serve, and do not lose hope, believe. As you look around the world today and you see, it may be, if whatever is true, if we had an omniscient perspective on what is happening in the world, but you see how we see things becoming weaker and weaker, and Satan seeming to become stronger and stronger. But keep this in mind, a seed shall serve. Well, let us go on to this. He came to bear witness to this truth. And that is, of course, what they are doing and will be doing, who form that seed that shall serve, especially those who go out to declare that he has done this. Yes. He be a witness to the truth. He be a witness to the truth before Pilate. Paul reminds Titus about Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, or a good profession. That's it. He came to bear witness to the truth, and he's been bearing witness to the truth in the way that was appropriate at every moment in the time of his humiliation. Oh, they might go out by force to make him a king, but he will not have that. It's not the time. Everything has its own time, and Christ, he will not rush ahead beyond the proper time for him to be announced as a king in the fullest of ways. But notice how when Judas and his band of men came to arrest him, he exerts his authority. It's not so much in testimony by way of words, but he asks them, "Whom seek ye?" It's at the beginning of this chapter. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." As soon then as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. What did that? It was the feeling of the authority of this divine person. He spoke, and they couldn't stand. Who shall stand before God who works iniquity? Now you see, there's a time to exert that power. There's a time to hold it back. And mostly in this world, that power is held back. It's only occasionally that power is exerted. That was one time when it was. And you see, it was a test to this, that he was a king, that he had no ordinary power. Yes. And again, when the high priest asked him with particular solemnity, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" He said, excuse me, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." I adjure thee. It's almost putting him under an oath. And it's his own name that is being used. You see, the one that is in front of him, the one to whom he is using these words, he is God. How solemn. "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." What does he say? He doesn't use the words, "I am a king," but that's in it. It's part of his kingly office that he refers to in reply. "Thou hast said," same answer as to Pilate, "you've said it, and you're right." But he goes on, "Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man," referring to himself under that messianic title that laid stress on his humanity. But it's a title that speaks of him as the Messiah. "Thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." They could recognize that this is a claim to be indeed the Son of God. "Art thou a king then?" Yes, it's not the question that the chief priest asked, but you see the answer. He implies, "I am a king." "Oh, sinner, 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 thou shalt see the Son of Man sitting on the throne on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven, thou shalt see it. Not just the high priest, but thou shalt see it, and will you be fit for it? Will you be fit for it? Oh, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when once his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Look to him, look to him, before it is too late. Look to him now as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Yes. The test. Yes. Oh. See the testimony and prophecy. I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people, his offices as prophet and his king being brought together. And oh, every time Isaiah 55 is read, is that testimony not being expressed? I have given it. Ah, that's the Father. But oh, see the witness that is born. Whenever these words are read, wherever these words are quoted, Christ is speaking. He's speaking to you. A witness. A witness to divine things. Go to him and ask him. Oh, teach. Thou art a witness to divine things. Teach me, Lord. I am a leader and commander to the people. Oh, go to him and say, be my leader, be my commander, be my king. Do for me what I cannot do. Lead me in a way that I will not go. And yes, you see, there was Christ appearing in that way to the church in Laodicea through his servant John and the letter he was to write out for him. And whenever the epistle, Revelation 3, is read, you see, Christ is there and he is being witnessed. What is he saying? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I know thy works. And if Christ knows our works, he will judge them. I know thy works. He is ready to judge. He is the great King. Again I ask, are you ready to meet him? Oh, what was it? What was the case in Laodicea? I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. Lukewarm. Oh, should we not be hot? We've had the privileges, years and years of privileges, and what have we done with? We're so much nearer to eternity now, some of us in particular, so much nearer than once we were. How we have availed ourselves of our opportunities, how we sought that King Jesus would stretch out his hand and bring us to submission. Oh, ask for that. If you feel your powerlessness, if you feel your weakness, ask that the Lord would make you willing. Yes, I know thy works. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And it's the King that's speaking. He has authority. He has authority to open the door, that is true. But he will make the sinner willing. What kingly power is there? Yes, ask, ask, ask for Christ to make you his such. A willing people in thy day of power shall come to thee. Yes, ask the Lord that that would be true of you, that you he would be made willing. See the King leaving his disciples with these words, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the one who was to sit for all the rest of the age in the right hand of the majesty on high. As it is said, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was saying to his disciples, I am taking my place from the right hand of the majesty on high. Yes, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's the King. And he's bearing testimony to his kingship. And he is giving his disciples, as it were, their marching orders. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I, the great King, I'm putting that in. Behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's it. I am with you always. He's with his church. He's with his preachers. What hope would there be otherwise? We might as well pack up and go away. If there wasn't this hope that the great King is with his church through all ages. And it's the authority of the great King that we need. The authority of the great King who has said, I'm with you always. The authority of the great King to bless his word. Oh, be asking for that, child of God. Children of God here this evening, be asking earnestly that the Lord would bless his own word. The Lord on high, the Lord that is on high, who is more of might by far. And I'm thinking of the second person of the Godhead there just now. He's more of might by far. And he exercises that power through the Holy Spirit in connection with his own word. Now then, says Paul, one of those sent out to preach the gospel, one of those who, of whom manifestly it can say, be said that the Lord was with him all, even unto the end of his life. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God would beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. You see, there's the human voice, the words of Scripture. But you see, there's this, the authority of the great King. Art thou a king then? Yes. And the one to whom Pilate addressed these words is now in the throne of glory. Oh, think of that. When a poor fellow creature addresses you with these words, we beseech you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the Lord our righteousness. Embrace and kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Oh, the awfulness of the anger of the Son on the day of judgment. It's nothing irrational. It's not human nature gone out of control. That's not what's meant by the anger of God. But oh, see the anger of God the Son on the day of judgment when he says, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God when it is when you are still on mercy's ground. That's it. Finally, those who hear his truth, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Those who hear his voice, I should have said, though it comes to much the same thing. Yes. Take an example. And you see, we have examples in the Bible for that kind of purpose. So that they would be presented to you in the preaching, that you would think about these things yourselves. There was the Savior exercising his kingly purpose when he came to the booth where Matthew was going about his business as a collector of taxes for the Roman authorities. And the Savior said to him, follow me. Now, the King speaking to a subject, Matthew. I rather think that Matthew was already a subject. But he says to him, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed. See? Not only the words, but constraining authority. Oh, how much we need it here. When you are told, be reconciled to God, the constraining authority of the one who said to Matthew, follow me. That's what the Savior is saying to you. I mean in a general way. You know, just the call to become a disciple in the narrow sense of the word, but what we might call the broader sense of the word. The one who would be learning from Christ to be obedient to Him for the rest of your days and the rest of your existence to all eternity. Yes. He that is of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, listens to it. In other words, obeys it. He is, as it has been expressed, that the truth was his environment. He that is of the truth, from the truth, that is. He that is benefited from the truth is in the back. He follows Christ, like Matthew. Oh, are you following Christ yourself? Is that your desire? Is that the prayer of your soul? Is that your earnest desire before God? Yes, for you see what Christ had previously said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Matthew will never perish. He never did. He never will. And if you follow Christ, if you are receiving the truth about Christ and resting yourself upon it, you will never perish. All will be well. There will be no anger expressed in the day of judgment, no anger expressed in the day of your death. You see, you will come under the authority of the Prince of Peace, and if you are believed, you are at peace with God. Listen to John then, in his first epistle. Let us not love in word, but in deed, and in truth. Not in an outward way, not in profession. Though there is to be a profession. There is to be a profession. But let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, where there is a profession of following Christ, there must be a real, actual, active following Christ. There must be true obedience. True obedience. Yes. He that is of the truth, he that is born again, he that has a true heart, he that thinks according to the truth. He that is at home in the truth. He hears, he listens to, he obeys the word of Christ. He submits to him as king. He submits to his authority. Oh, where was it when Pilate cried, will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they all cried, as they had been instructed by the chief priests, not this man, but Barabbas. And solemnly, the words are added, now Barabbas was a robber. We will not have this man to rule over us. Ah, what is it then? Christ is saying, follow me. Christ is saying, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. And what's the response? Not this man, but my own will. Not this man, but the worldliness of our time. What is it? Not this man. Ah, is there a soul that says, following Nathanael, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art my king. Oh, are you saying that? Are you wanting to say that? Are you wanting to have Christ as your king? Or is it still not this man, but? Or not this man yet, but? Ah, here is Nathanael. He's seen something. He's in the truth. He's hearing Christ's words. And therefore Christ says to him, as he says to you, if you too have found the Messiah, if you have looked to him by a living God-given faith, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What's that? The provision that the Lord is promising to his subjects. That's it. And the angels will be involved in that. And maybe all unseen to you, but it's all for the sake of the Son of Man. The angels are ascending and descending upon the ladder, Jacob's ladder. Christ was Jacob's ladder. The angels descending in it with blessings. The angels going back to heaven for more blessings, as it were. Well, you have that picture there. All the blessings that there are for poor needy sinners in this world. There's the promise of the care of the King. His loving care for you if you have believed in him. But oh, if not, kiss the Son before it is too late. Kiss the Son now. Take him as your King. Look to him, trust in him as the one who died for sinners. Oh, be in earnest, be urgent about this matter. Be pleading at the throne of grace for Jesus' sake. Give time to your soul. Give time to be looking away from yourself and seeking for the salvation that has been provided. And the one who has been set before us this evening, the one who said about himself as a king, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Lord, keep us. And help us not to despise the truth that has been before us. Help us to receive Christ as the King whom thou hast appointed. Oh, may we be brought into a living submission to thee, to take thee as our God and guide forever, and take Christ Jesus whom thou hast sent as our King. We need to be directed. We need guidance. We need to be taken by the hand as we make a way through this world. Oh, take us by the hand, lead us out of the broad way. May Christ exercise his authority upon us and bring his word to bear upon our souls. Ah, that we might be brought into a living submission. Pardon us and bless us and keep us and deliver us from all evil. Do us good thyself, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.